Well, as he said, we're the Maldens. I'm Shane, and this is my wife, Alyssa. And we have been married for 23 years. And yeah. And so we have three boys and one girl. And we got a picture there. And so we got Catlin's our youngest. She's six. Turner's under the Charlie Brown ghost there. And he's a freshman this year, which is weird. And then Ezra is 11. Gosh, I lose track. And then Atticus in the Ant-Man costume is 9. So we've been blessed with them. And so we hope that, like, by sharing our story tonight, that it might give you a long view of marriage, because 14 or 15 years ago, we would never have envisioned ourselves here with that family. And we met in college at Texas A&M University in Commerce. It was actually long enough ago that it was East Texas State back then, but we dated for 2 years, and then we were engaged for a year after that, and then we got married. And so, and I will unpack it more as we tell our story, but while we were dating, there was a major event that happened in my life, and that was that my dad, who was a deputy sheriff working out in Arizona, was severely injured in the line of duty. And it was devastating to me. And the way that I dealt with it, or really didn't deal with it, would have huge impact on our marriage for years to come.
So looking back, we would say that our first years were smooth. We didn't have oneness, but we didn't know what oneness was or that we needed it. There were definitely some foundational issues with us. We were both children of divorce, so we really didn't have a good functional marriage to look at for how this thing should work. I'm from a large family, and I never separated from my family, in particular my mom and sisters, and prioritized Shane. So I really kind of just added Shane into the mix, but did not prioritize him. We were both believers. We had accepted Christ both when we were teenagers, but in those early years, we were not connected to the body of Christ. We did a lot of church hopping, and we would attend somewhere regularly for a while, but never really get connected, or never got connected. In any way. And then we didn't have children for the first 8 or 9 years of our marriage. And so we really were just selfish. That was a big issue. We were both working and just spending time the way we wanted to, really living for ourselves during those years.
So when my dad got injured, they were responding. They were serving a warrant to arrest a guy who had been in prison for murder, was on parole. And they rushed into that house, and my dad was the first one through, and they knew the guy was waiting in there and was going to start shooting at him. My dad went through the door, and he was shot in the head. And miraculously, he survived that. But he had to live in an assisted living facility from that day forward, once he got out of the hospital. I didn't grow up with my dad. My parents divorced when I was about 2. I don't remember ever living with him. And I grew up with a stepdad and a stepsister and my mom, and we had a really loving family. My stepdad was as good as you could hope for in a stepdad. He treated me like his son. He instilled in me good values. He was a good, solid man. Taught me how to work hard, be honest, treat people with respect, all those good things. And so we had a good home, but I always felt incomplete. My dad lived my whole life growing up. He lives in Arizona working. I saw him about once a year. And those times were awkward. And the things I always remember about him is I just remember he used to wear Consort hairspray. I remember that smell. And he was a cop, so he always had a gun. He always had a holster. And it was always the smell of gun oil and leather. And those are the things I remember, you know, from those times when I would visit with him, but not go home, and I always felt like an outsider. I was the one person in our family had a different name. My name was different from everyone. It was the 80s. Most of my friends had their parents intact, right? And so I always felt like an oddball, and I always felt like incomplete. So when my dad got hurt, it was a time in college when I had begun to connect with him. And so it was cruelly devastating to me when he was taken away. because for the first time I was beginning to get to know who he was. He'd always been this sort of heroic figure out there. He was larger than life. I mean, he had all the movie-style cop exploits you can imagine. I'd get clips from newspapers in the mail from him, literally like chasing fugitives through the desert, shooting out of the patrol car and shooting their tires out and those kinds of things. So he was like this heroic figure. And so when he was injured, it crushed me, like as you can imagine. Not only because I lost my dad, but because I didn't know him and I was just getting to know him and I was trying to figure out who I was, right? So about the fourth year of our marriage, I started suffering from deep depression because my way of dealing with it was to just push it down, right? Pretend like it didn't happen. He was in California, I was here, and it was easy to ignore. And so that does not work, right? And so I began to act out, and I began to have anger outbursts as that depression got worse, and began to have rage and started to develop unhealthy relationships with people that I worked with. I was a teacher. I was surrounded by women all the time. So all the pain that I was experiencing, I was trying to medicate it in all these different ways, right? And I should have been running to Christ, right? John 10:10 says, Jesus said, the thief has come to steal and to kill and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But I was not taking it to him. As I was trying to run from that, my dad got a godly case manager who wanted to get me involved in his life. But that was stressful for me. I couldn't deal with it. But I am so thankful for her now. So I was just wheels off, really, to the point where I finally started taking antidepressants and medication, which helped, but of course didn't solve the root problem.
So during this time around year four, as I look back at it, it makes me think of the verse in Proverbs 14:1. The wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands, the foolish one tears hers down. And so I was doing a lot of foolish things in response to Shane and his depression, but didn't realize it at the time. We definitely started leading more separate lives at this time. It was really difficult to be around Shane because even though his anger wasn't necessarily directed at me, he was just kind of miserable to be with. He was so unhappy, where I should have been leaning in and trying to help him or encourage him. I just decided to make my own happiness. And so I focused on furthering my education. I went to grad school, got a master's degree, and then was promoted in my career. And so all my time and energy went into that. I was still focusing on spending time with my family. I was jogging and playing soccer, and looking back can see that that was just a way to kind of get out of the house, especially in the evenings, and really just kind of making myself happy. I wasn't happy with Shane. He wasn't happy in general. And so I just kind of escaped through work and other things. I still was not prioritizing him. And we really had a dysfunctional dynamic. It was almost like a parent-child relationship. I was very controlling and felt like I was the responsible one and had to control Shane in his actions. And really just, I was very prideful. So I was waiting for Shane to change because I thought, well, if he gets this depression thing worked out and under control, then our marriage will be fine because it, you know, I was good. I was the good part of our marriage. He was the one that was messing up.
So Proverbs 3:5-6, we hear it a lot in here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. And my path was way crooked at that point. My dad passed away in 2002 on August 24th. So probably why it's a little raw for me right now because we just had that anniversary. But I really got caught up in identifying with him. I was trying to find out everything I could about him from people that knew him, you know, and there were a lot of great qualities he had. He was kind-hearted and loyal and courageous and, you know, dedicated and funny and smart. But he was also prone to depression and anger. He was moody, which is the things that I struggled with, too. And so I began to just latch onto those things. And I was kind of got this fatalistic attitude of like, well, that's just the way the Maldens are, you know. And I'm just like my dad. And it was not healthy for me. It was not good. In the fall of 2003, things began to just completely kind of unravel for me. It was the first anniversary of my dad's passing. My best friend had moved away, so I was even more isolated. Alyssa and I were living kind of these sort of separate lives, it felt like, and I was unhappy at home. So I started spending more and more time with friends from work, women. All of this led to this big discussion with Alyssa. I basically told her, I just unloaded on her and said that I was, unhappy. I wanted to leave. I blamed her for my unhappiness. I just felt like if I could get out of this and just go live over here, I'll be great, you know. We met with church staff, and I basically did, I wouldn't even engage in the process. I just said, I'm done. You know, I was very hard-hearted and calloused. And in my eyes, I had kind of my own life, and I thought leaving would make me happy, and I was not being obedient to Christ. And so I stayed in the house for about another month after that, slept in the guest room, took off my wedding ring, avoided being at home, and finally got an apartment and just left. And I kind of deluded myself into thinking I was taking care of myself. You know, the world tells us the heart wants what the heart wants, you know, follow your heart, you know, and the Bible says the heart is deceitful. And it was leading me on a path of destruction and unhappiness.
So when Shane told me that he wanted out and that divorce was definitely now an option, I was just devastated and broken. And God really met me in my pain. And I would say that really was the time when I surrendered fully to him. Although I had trusted him for my salvation, I had really kind of trusted him for salvation and then lived my own life. And so for that, my pain finally brought me to my knees in surrender to him. And I learned through that pain that God is enough and that my hope had to be in him. It couldn't be in anyone else. And so on the day that Shane moved out, I read this verse in Isaiah 43:18-19, which says, "Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland." And so I didn't know what God was going to do with our marriage. I didn't know if Shane would ever come back, but I knew that he was creating something new in me. And for the first time, I was really devoted to following him. So during this time, I drew much closer to God. I was reading the Bible like crazy, especially the Psalms for comfort. I had a index card ring just full of verses at work that I would write down to bring me comfort. I was praying constantly. You know, for a couple of years, I had been attending church here just as an attender. Again, I had not gotten connected. And I just decided I'm going to go all in. Like, if I'm really going to follow Christ, then I need to obey him. And so joined a women's Bible study where for the first time just really understood and experienced the love of the body of Christ as those women who were strangers but sisters in Christ embraced me and walked with me through this separation. I got baptized to declare my faith and joined the church as a member, just becoming much more serious about my faith and not wanting to waver in it. I did continue to receive wise counsel from a staff member here, Mandy, who talked to me about loving Shane regardless of his response, and encouraged me to be a friend and a wife. She encouraged me to make it easy for him to come back, whereas the world's advice, or what I heard a lot from other people, was, you know, change the locks on the house, get his name off your bank accounts. You don't have kids yet, so it's not really a big deal. You could start over again. And on the other hand, Mandy was really helping me think of ways to love and encourage Shane, even though he had left and said he was done. And so some of that looked like just sending him cards and notes, letting him know I was praying for him, because I think the Lord kind of softened my heart to see just how much he was struggling. And as much pain as I was in, I really didn't want to be in his position with what he was going through. So I think the Lord just gave me a sympathy for him. I was encouraged to use a loving tone when he called, which he did call occasionally. And instead of being angry and that kind of thing, just being, I was encouraged to use a loving tone. We did brainstorm some acts of kindness that I could show Shane. And at this time, it was about this time of year, actually, September, October. And he was still coming back every couple of weeks to mow the lawn. And so Mandy and I brainstormed what I could do to just be loving toward him. And so she said, "Well, why don't you fix him a glass of ice water and bring it out to him while he's mowing, because it's still hot." And so got the ice water all fixed, you know, made it real cold, put it in the fridge. And about halfway through, I walked it out to him and said, "Hey, I got you some water." And he took one drink of it and was like, "This is too cold. It's hurting my teeth." and just complained about this ice water. So thankfully, by God's grace, I did not throw it in your face. But actually, I was like, oh, I'm sorry. You know, I'll leave it on the counter. Then it won't be so cold. And anyway, got kind of a good laugh out of it. Even at the time, it was like so ridiculous that it was funny. But, you know, thankfully responded in kindness even to that. And a lot of times when he would come over to mow the lawn, you know, he would kind of talk to me about his problems and what was going wrong with his friendships with other women. And he would talk about his issues with me. And so I would just try to listen without coming right back at him with a list of my hurts and my needs, and just trusted that God would provide the right time. And he did. And really just taking ownership of the things I had done and apologizing and asking for forgiveness. And especially, I think one pivotal moment was when the grief for the brokenness of our marriage was just overwhelming to me. And I just one night was really broken, thinking like, I don't even know what to do with this pain that I'm experiencing right now. And God just kind of gently showing me like, that's what Shane's been carrying around for, you know, this year since his dad has been gone, and really for years since he was injured. And so just asking for forgiveness for not understanding his grief and kind of just expecting him to get over it. So all that to say that slowly God was showing me my part in it and showing me that I was not perfect. And for sure, every response I had during that time wasn't perfect, but through the Holy Spirit and then this biblical wisdom that was just being poured into me, I definitely walked through that season of separation in a very different way than what I wanted to do in my flesh. So it was a very painful time, probably the most painful time of my life, but a very sweet time of just trusting God. Like, I had nothing else to go on. And I saw his hand at work in our lives and felt his encouragement every day. And so I clung to Psalm 57:1. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed.
And those efforts that she made to show kindness to me mattered, right? Galatians 6, 9, and 10. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for we'll reap a harvest at the appointed time if we don't give up. And she didn't give up, you know. And I remember one time she said, if you're looking for me to give you permission to leave, she said, I'm not doing that, right? And so I'm so thankful for Mandy speaking truth to her. I'm thankful for Alyssa acting faithfully on that biblical counsel. So while all that was going on with Alyssa, you know, I was over here living the high life that I thought, but I wasn't. It was just more emptiness and loneliness, and I was still unhappy, and everything was falling apart at work, and my behavior was so, you know, kind of wheels off that it was hurting my reputation and affecting my job, and I was kind of like, why isn't this working the way I thought it would work? Well, because it was a lie, right? So I was laying in my bed one night, and I just think the Holy Spirit just prompted me, and I felt like God was just reminding me of the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15, where the son told his dad, I'm out of here. Give me my inheritance and I'm leaving. And he went and squandered it. And then he found himself feeding pigs and, you know, he was starving to death. And he just thought, I just need to go home. And I think that's what God was just telling me, like, you need to go home, not just to Alyssa, but you need to come home to me, right? Jesus was calling me back. And so I think that night I called her and I said, hey, you want to go see a movie or something? And we just kind of started talking, and it really kind of began the process, and it was not immediate. But we started to talk and get together and kind of started trying to date again and have fun. And so it really began the process of restoration spiritually for me and in our marriage. And like I got a picture. We went to a mall, the shirts there. We went to this mall and we thought it would be funny to get these shirts made, and it was just kind of, it's really silly, but it was just kind of something I needed, was just to be able, we needed, just to be able to have fun. And it's amazing the awesome reactions you get from people when you walk around a mall wearing those shirts, you know. So, anyway, to you.
So that was kind of began the process of Shane coming back home, and then he eventually moved back in. I would say, for sure, that it wasn't all fixed when he came back home. We didn't have any big moments of him, you know, on his knees begging me for forgiveness for all the hurt he had caused me.
I should have been.
Well, no, but, you know, there wasn't like some dramatic moment. It was kind of just little by little all of a sudden he was home. And so we definitely still had some issues. Our communication was still lacking. I think a lot of that was still due to some of the selfishness that was rooted in us. Shane had not completely cut off their friendships at work either, so that was a source of anxiety for me. At this time, he was not attending church, and so all of these things kind of just made me worry that he would leave again. So I clung to Psalm 112, verse 7. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. And that's how I tried to walk during that time. And so looking back, what really helped us grow, first of all, was God just changing both of our hearts and drawing us to himself. At this time, I went, back to Mandy here at church and said, we need some heavy duty counseling because we need to make sure this does not happen again. And she said, no, I think you need to join a community group. And I was like, really? But we did. And so those couples in the community groups we've had since have just played a pivotal role in our relationship, in our marriage, because we were around other married couples who were pursuing Christ, and they just encouraged us and really just spurred us on to continue following the Lord. So that's been a huge thing for us. About a year after we reconciled, we had our first son, Turner, and I think having Turner and then the other kids as well just really gave us a mission together. We wanted to raise our kids to know Christ and to follow him and to be fully devoted to him. And so Shane returned to church. The community group experience had really softened his heart toward the Lord. And then the other thing that really helped us to grow was Reengage. So Reengage wasn't around when we went through our crisis, but when they started up Reengage, they asked us to come give our input on, not because we were marriage experts, because it's like, well, y'all really messed up. Tell us what we could have done to help you.
We were failure experts.
Yes, you're our failure experts. Tell us. So that was really cool to be involved in it. And at the time, John McGee, I think, took a leap of faith and said, you should start leading pilot groups. And so we somehow became Reengage leaders, and we've been leading closed groups and ever since. And so I think just keeping that in our lives for the last 10 years, 11, 12 years, whatever it's been since 2006, I think. But anyway, keeping that God's view of marriage front and center in our lives as we have led groups has really made a huge impact on our own marriage.
So I had mentioned the case manager that my dad got. She made it her mission to get me involved in his life out there in the facility that he lived in. And I did. We went out and visited him a couple times. I got to see him. I got to be there the night that he passed away, right? Because of her. And she loves Jesus. And I found out from her that when my dad's health started failing, when the injury, the complications from his injury started to catch up with his body, she shared the gospel with him again, and he prayed with her to trust Christ, right? And so even through the midst of pain, right, you see God's goodness, right? My dad was a rebel. My dad was, when he went to his 30th anniversary, 30th class reunion, they said he was the most changed person. They voted him most changed because he was a cop. And when he was in high school, he was the biggest hood in Woodrow Wilson High School. He would tell you that. Like, he was just wheels off, right? And he was either going to be a cop or an outlaw. And I think maybe ended up with a little of both, but praise God for his goodness. And so, we went through all that and through all these struggles, and God has continued to grow me. And, like Alyssa said, through people and community groups and here at church and here at Watermark. And, my focus has shifted. Ephesians 5:25, love your wife. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. I can't do that perfectly. I barely could say I do it well, but that's the focus, that's what I'm trying. John 15:5 said, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so we certainly haven't arrived and are continually being conformed to Christ. And but here's the thing. It's all about Jesus, right? My identity is in Christ, regardless of who I am related to my dad or whatever, right? It's in Christ. Because of Jesus, our relationship has been restored. I've got a marriage and a wife that's a blessing to me. I have a family. Like, there's four more Maldens in the world, right? There used to be three. That was it, right? There was just three of us. And so I feel like, you know, I've got a family that I belong to. And I got a picture of my dad up there. I've never shown a picture of my dad. I realized that today. There he is. Because of Jesus, I will see him again, right? So, but look, family, relationship with your dad, relationship with your wife, all of those things are good. But without Christ at the center of all that, I would still be incomplete, right? Jesus is the bottom line. He's the point of all of it, right? All these other things are blessings that are outpourings of walking with Christ. And so if you've wandered from Christ, man, come home, right? If you never knew him, man, I encourage you to listen. He's calling you to come home to him, right? And so that's it, really, right? That's it. Thank you.